Many of the women were at retreat. I wanted to tell you, obviously on the 5th was our 1 year anniversary here formally, and I want to let you all know how deeply moved I was by that. By the cake and by all the kind words, and it has been a journey that has been absolutely amazing and has taken my breath away, and I thank you all for that and for celebrating that with us. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for what you're going to show us. I thank you for where you're taking us in your parables, and I just would ask that your word would shine through and that I would step out of your way, Lord, to let your word be what is the message for today. And I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We've talked about the parables. The parables are tough. And I want to start out by reading the parable of the unforgiving servant to you. And I will tell you this. It is very often the case. Sandy, I'll put my glasses back on wherever you are. So anyway, it's distracting to me when I do it. And I don't know why I do it. But anyway. The parables, oftentimes people look at them like they're Aesop's fables. They look at them as cute little stories that tell us about some moral issue or something that we should be doing differently or about social justice or any number of other things. And the parables are really designed more than anything else, as we've discussed before, to cause us to listen to what God is saying. God knows that we're not particularly good listeners, at least I'm not. I tend to get way ahead of things and start thinking about what I want to say next as soon as the person that I'm talking to takes a breath. And I can dive right in and jump right in and say what's on my mind rather than listening to what that person has to say to me. And God has things to say to us, and he's saying them to us through the parables. Now, does that make the parables easy, cute little stories that are easy to follow along with and teach us a valuable lesson? Well, they teach us a valuable lesson, but there's nothing easy or cute about the parables. The parables are difficult. They cause us to dive very deeply and think very intentionally about what God is trying to say to us in that moment. And I will tell you, this parable this week of the unforgiving servant is a parable that has been extremely difficult for me. One of the things that I was told early on in this journey is you will very often be preaching to yourself. I am preaching to myself today because forgiveness is oftentimes incredibly difficult for me. And we'll get into that in a little bit in just a second. But turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some versions say 70 times seven, but at a minimum of 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And said, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have the mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to his jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The parables are about the kingdom of heaven, and they are about salvation, and they are about the collision that takes place when the kingdom of heaven comes to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, when heaven literally invades earth by Jesus coming amongst us. They are about salvation. And the parable of the unforgiving servant is in many senses, depending on kind of where you're at, and it's certainly the case depending on where I'm at, is the crux. It's a huge issue, and it's something that we have to deal with on a daily basis. It's a parable about who we are, and it's a parable about forgiveness. Now, if you put this parable into context, you'll see that just before the parable of the unforgiving servant is a description of what you do if your brother sins against you. And it talks about conflict resolution. Matthew chapter 18 is often cited as the conflict resolution section of Scripture. In the marketplace, in marketplace ministry, we point to this section all the time as an example of how you resolve conflict, how you come together, you confront someone who sinned against you, you want them to repent, and all of that sort of thing. So in terms of context here, in terms of what's going on, Jesus is not immediately turning around and revoking everything he said in the previous verses, nor is he revoking what he will say about in verses 31 through 35 about God's justice and that God has the right and, in fact, the duty to hold sinners accountable. God is not blind to indifferent or unrepentant sinners, and Jesus is not saying that while fully forgiven, sin doesn't have consequences. This parable is about a heart condition. This parable is about a heart of forgiveness. This parable is about recognizing debt and what it is and what we owe to God. Now, one of the things, and this is a parable, I mean, I just tell you, this is one of those things that people will literally go through mental gymnastics to kind of get around and explain away. And I have been one of those people. I will focus on the word, well, Peter asked Jesus, and Jesus makes clear that if a brother sins against you, so guess what? I don't need to forgive any unbelievers. And I don't need to forgive them if they're unrepentant. I don't need to do any of that. I can carve somebody out. In fact, I can create in my own mind a scenario where that person isn't really a believer, and they certainly aren't repentant, and therefore I don't have to forgive them. I can carry around the bitterness for as long as I want to, because after all, they don't fit the criteria that I want to put into place. And I'll suggest to you about forgiveness, that's one of the things that's really, really dangerous, is because we want to kind of create criteria. We want to create structure. Is this aimed at, just like in the conflict resolution situation, are we talking about brothers? And is that reference to brothers in the faith? Yes, it is. But I want us to go deeper. I want us to look at the heart that's being displayed here. It's easy to limit this lesson only to fellow Christians, because that would leave the door open to us to harbor unforgiveness and bitterness. As long as they're unbelievers, I can harbor the bitterness and unforgiveness. And what we ignore in that moment is that unforgiveness and bitterness, it's a trite saying, but it's absolutely true. Unforgiveness and bitterness are the poison we drink, thinking it's going to kill somebody else. It's what we hold on to ourselves, thinking that by having it. And let me tell you something. I'm a justice guy, okay? I've struggled with that from the outset. I'll be willing, Lord, I'll forgive them after they've paid. I'll forgive them, you know, maybe they don't have to pay quite as much as I'd like them to pay, and that's up to you, God. But I really think they need to pay up to a certain level, and then I can let it go. But is that the picture that we see of Jesus? Was that Jesus on the cross? In Luke 23:34, when Jesus said, "And Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Was Jesus going through kind of a mental exercise of saying, well, do they fit the criteria? Are these people that crucified me my brothers? And they just made a little mistake? Or is he saying, forgive them, God, because they don't know what they do? And look at Stephen. When Stephen is being stoned, by the way, with Paul, the apostle, then Saul, watching along, Stephen says in Acts 7:60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. The parable is about the absolute necessity of forgiveness, no matter what, in no matter what the context, because unforgiveness is literally lethal to us. I will tell you, I knew a fellow many years ago, and this to me kind of epitomizes this. And his wife had an affair. And I remember talking to him and asking him, are you going to be able to deal with this? And he said, yeah, I am. Very matter of fact, no emotion, very matter of fact. Yeah, I am. I said, are you going to be able to get past it? He goes, oh yeah. Talk to me about that. And he said, because I finally got the upper hand, and I will always have the upper hand. And I said, so you're not thinking of going out and doing the same kind of thing yourself? No, because I'd lose the upper hand. Can you imagine that life? Can you imagine going through being in a marriage with somebody where your sole purpose is to look at that and say, now I've got the upper hand and I will always have the upper hand, and you will never be able to confront me on anything again because I can pull this out like a gun anytime I want to. It's like it's strapped to my holster. Bam, 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 bam. You know, I can drill you with it. That's poison. That's poison at the soul. Was this individual wronged? Yes. Were they hurt? Yes. Were they devastated? Absolutely. Is it terrible? Gut-wrenching? All of that. No question about it. But to sit and bathe in it and seep in it and let it soak into your pores so you're sitting there saying, now I've got an advantage because of this. There's only one person being destroyed by that. And that's the person that's harboring that. That's what is happening. In verse 21 of Matthew 18, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. So Peter's basically asking, what's the limit to forgiveness? How far do I have to go? And you know what? Peter's being real magnanimous here in his mind. He's out there. Because you have to remember, in the Hebrew culture, the requirement was only forgiveness for three times. I mean, that's in the Old Testament and referred to, or the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees at that time were basically going back to the book of Amos and looking at various scriptures in there, and they said, okay, you got to forgive them three times. On the fourth time, you can kick them to the curb. No problem. Away you go. So Peter thinks he's really going above and beyond. He's doubling it plus one. And he's saying to Jesus, what about seven times? And he probably thinks Jesus is going to go, oh, Peter, boy, I'm so proud of your heart. There's a reason you're my favorite. And this is it right here. I mean, this is it. I mean, you're right in the middle of exactly where I want you to be. And So Peter's getting cute. He's getting a little bit cocky. But Jesus replies, not seven times. How about 77 times? Or under the versions where it's 70 times seven, 490 times. Now, Jesus is not being literal. He's illustrating a larger point. Peter thinks he's being real generous, but Jesus is saying that forgiveness is limitless. There is no bounds to it. What is Jesus telling Peter to do? Jesus is saying to Peter, stop counting and start forgiving. Quit putting this stuff in place where you can hold on to this stuff. Stop counting and start forgiving. And to illustrate this point, Jesus tells us a parable about the debts of two servants. Verses 23 through 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to... Now, note there's a difference there. There's a very slight difference in the language that's used. Because what we've seen in the other parables is the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, we're seeing the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. And there is a very good argument that what Jesus is saying is the parable I'm giving you now relates to the here and now. We're not talking about when the kingdom of heaven, you know, is here and all of its glory and majesty. We're talking about the here and now. This is something that you've got to do right now. A king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, there's nothing. We'll get into the magnitude of this debt here in just a second. But the master is not going to be fully repaid through the imprisonment and selling off of assets, including his family, of this servant. That's not what's going to happen. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, it's interesting to notice that that servant does not ask for forgiveness. I would suggest to you that that servant can't conceptualize forgiveness, particularly in light of the debt that he knows that he owes. That servant is not asking for forgiveness. That servant is asking for patience. Patience that really is nothing more than delaying the inevitable, because he knows he's never going to be able to pay this back. But he's asking for patience because it's a debt he can't possibly repay. Now, but what he gets is forgiveness. And this is really the definition of forgiveness, because it is the total and complete cancellation of a debt. A debt is something that must be paid. And the master in this instance has totally forgiven the debt. Now, I want to be careful here when we talk about forgiveness. Because notice that one thing that doesn't happen here. The master forgives the debt. But there's no reference to the master giving this servant more money. There's no reference to him saying, "Yeah, I'll forgive you this, and here's another 5,000 talents. Go knock yourself out." And there's no prohibition, as we saw earlier in Matthew 18, about confronting this individual with what they've done. That's the part most people understand, and I would suggest is one of the things that makes forgiveness so tough. Is we think that if we forgive somebody, we're giving them a license to do it to us again. That if the servant is forgiven by the master, that if the master really has a forgiving heart, he'll just give him more money and get abused again, and then he's got to forgive him again. And that's not what the parable is telling us. There's no reference to the master saying, "Oh, and by the way, your line of credit is now open again for you to use." And now let's look at the debt itself. Verse 24 tells us it's 10,000 talents. What's the significance of that? A talent was the highest, largest unit of currency in that day. And 10,000 is the largest Greek round number of that time. And when you look at 10,000 in its literal original translation, what it really means is myriad of talents. It's the biggest measure of currency with the biggest number that anybody can possibly imagine. And really what Jesus is saying in this parable is, pick a number. Create a number. Add as many zeros as you can. Knock yourself out. Because this is a huge amount. For purposes of perspective, let's compare the debt of the second servant with the debt of the first servant. The second servant owes the first servant 100 denarii. A denarii was the equivalent of a day's wage, so we are talking about roughly 100 days or 4 months' wages owed by the second servant. 100 denarii. Now let's put that in perspective. One talent, under many measures, equals 600 denarii. 10,000 talents equals 6 million denarii. So the second servant owes the first servant 100 days' wages. The first servant owes the master 6 million days' wages. This is a huge debt. And really, that's us trying to limit it to numbers that we can grasp, because what Jesus is really saying is there's not a bit number big enough that you can come up with to do this. So this guy's debt and this guy are really bad. And we're talking about the debt of one person. We haven't talked about the debt of all mankind, that one person came to forgive and to pay. That person is Jesus. Now, I will tell you something. Mercy and forgiveness are not natural to us. They're not convenient. They're not easy. They're not comfortable. Mercy and forgiveness runs counter to our flesh nature. It is very easy to come at this with a very good heart and a real desire to forgive and get derailed, get sidetracked. I told you, I'm preaching to myself on this because it's one of those kind of things when you ponder about stuff. There is a guy that I've been harboring unforgiveness towards. I didn't realize the extent of it, but, and I'm not saying this in terms of woo-woo, but I had a dream. I had a dream about the guy, and it wasn't like anybody speaking to me through a trumpet or anything. It was just a situation, and I was thinking about it. And I know it comes from really diving in on this stuff and pondering about it at length. And I came to the conclusion that as part of my process of maturation and growth, I needed to call this guy and forgive him and ask for his forgiveness from harboring bitterness against him. And I did that yesterday afternoon. I called him up and I said, I want to let you know that I'm forgiving you for the things that have happened between us, and I'm asking for your forgiveness for harboring bitterness and unforgiveness against you. And the response I got, and this is not a Disney movie, okay? That's not the way things happen. Because in this Disney movie, the response I got was, well, I accept your asking for my forgiveness, but really I don't see any reason why you're forgiving me. And a lot of platitudes, a lot of buzzwords, a lot of, you know, breaking off, all this other kind of stuff. And I will tell you, there was a part of me, and it still happens from time to time, that kind of wants to rear up and go, okay, we'll see about that, coaches. You know? We'll see how that goes, boy. Lace them up. We'll figure out how to deal with this. I mean, that old man comes right up and wants to say, okay, I tried it your way, God. Now we're going to handle up. You know, now I'm really justified in doing what I'm doing. And in that moment, I felt, as bizarre as it sounds, an incredible peace, because what the Lord was saying to me is, let it go. Let it go and move on, because what you've got, you got to get the poison out. Because if you hang on to the poison, it isn't going to affect him. It's going to affect you. And as tough as that is, that's what we've got to do, because it isn't natural to us. We can get sidetracked on it. We can lay it down and pick it right back up. We can do all of those kinds of things because it isn't natural to us, and it's going to be a war in our flesh the entire time. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin is a debt that really earns only one thing, and that's death. And God puts it all on his son. And that tells us a couple of really important things. First off, God has more mercy than man has debt. Notice that the master did not create a payment plan, or as we would say in the restructuring business, a workout plan for the servant. He doesn't say, yeah, okay, I'll give you time. Let's come up with a monthly payment plan. What's your checking account number so we can do automatic deduction from your paycheck on the 16th of every month? That's not what he says. It was simply forgiven. And forgiving that debt in that example came at a great cost monetarily. But what Christ is really telling us is that the forgiveness for our debt comes at an incredibly huge cost, which is Jesus on the cross. Something that we, when we think about the magnitude of the debt, that debt, we can't possibly imagine. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The point of this parable is not just to think about forgiveness, but it is to think about it the way we have to think about it. This is not in a line of people where we can point to other people and say, his sin, her sin, that sin is worse than mine. So by comparison, I look pretty good. My debt is big, but it's not as big as theirs. So I'm kind of okay. We have to get past that point when we're standing naked and alone in front of God, willing to honestly, openly look at the debt that we owe, the life that we've lived, the things that are present in us, and say, Jesus, I need you, and I need your forgiveness, because there is no way this debt can ever be paid except through your blood. That's it. We can't compare ourselves to others. And when we get to that point, when we get to the point where we realize that our debt can't be paid by good works, that our salvation can't be earned by works, when it is only by the grace of God, when we stop comparing to each other, when we understand the extent and recognize the danger in our souls of withholding forgiveness, then we can't sit in judgment, legalistic judgment of others around us. And that's tough stuff. It is extremely hard to look at somebody who's wounded you deeply and say, I forgive you, and mean it. That is tough, tough, tough stuff. What does the first servant do with his newfound debt-free freedom? Does he understand the gift that he's been given? Does he understand the master? No, he runs out to find somebody that owes him some money. Verses 28 through 31. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Remember what we talked about, the difference between these two debts in the parable. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. That response is not only hard to imagine, it's incredible. This is a guy who's just been forgiven totally and completely of a debt that he can't possibly repay under any stretch of the imagination, under any set of circumstances. I mean, chapter 7 bankruptcy is not available for this guy. He's either going to go to prison or something's going to happen. And what happens is he's forgiven this debt, and he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it at all, and he doesn't get it because he doesn't understand who the master is. Because when you look at it, you see that the second servant literally recreates the picture of the first servant. He doesn't ask for forgiveness. He asks for patience. He just wants a delay, more time to pay the debt. And quite frankly, he's in a much better position to repay it than the first person was. There's at least a possibility that he can repay this debt. Not so with the first guy. But neither one of them is asking for forgiveness. And I would suggest to you it's because forgiveness as a concept is just hard. Jesus is trying to show us that forgiveness is simply not natural to man. And I don't think it's an accident that neither of the servants even thought to ask for total forgiveness. It just wasn't on their radar. And it isn't on their radar because the servants really don't know the merciful master. And the first servant's unforgiveness proved to be quite costly. Verses 32 through 34. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So the master gives him what he deserves based upon his withholding of mercy. And while he might not have been able to conceptualize mercy before his encounter with the master's forgiveness, he most certainly should have understood it by the time of his intentionally withholding of mercy to the second servant. The withholding of mercy cost him everything in the end, and the reason for that is that the master's mercy to him changed his situation, but it did not change his heart. And what Jesus really wants is a heart change. In the concluding verse of this parable, Jesus makes it clear that this is really, really serious. And quite frankly, there is not a lot that we can misinterpret. Verse 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus wants us to truly understand the depth, extent, and severity of our debt. Think of the examples of this recognition in Scripture. David, after the incident with Bathsheba, when Nathan says to David in 2 Samuel 12:7, "You are the man." When Jesus looked at Peter in the eyes after his third denial in Luke 22:61, when Paul, then Saul, hears the voice of Christ saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" in Acts 9:4. These men came to a realization of the gravity of their sin, and they understood the mercy that was extended to them. And when we are finally willing to stand naked and alone before God, unable to hide behind others and their sin that is supposedly so much worse than ours, then we can finally come face to face with the enormity of our debt. Has my heart been broken by God's mercy? Because it's possible for an individual to benefit from God's mercy without being broken by it. But has my heart been broken by God's mercy? Or am I sitting in the seat going, "Whoop, got away with that one. Thank goodness I've got a merciful God. Thank goodness he let me go this time. Thank goodness I didn't have to pay for that one. Thank goodness for his forgiveness." How does the first servant really look at the master? How does he view him? First off, he doesn't understand him. He never pleaded for mercy, just more time, because he doesn't really understand his master. And secondly, to the extent he knows him, he resents him. And that's odd to hear, but he resents him. And it's often the case with people who extend us mercy when we don't have a heart that's ready to truly receive mercy, is we resent the person that extends us mercy. It's almost like they've got one up on us now. And as a result of that, we resent them. Because we don't want to owe anything to anybody. We like the table to be leveled. And he resents him. And it also shines, that mercy shines a light into his heart and to our hearts. And lets us know where we are and what our debt is. The servant resents the master because his heart isn't broken and submitted to the master. Forgiveness is really much deeper than just letting things go. Tim Keller, who I often quote, said, "An unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart." But now I want to talk for a second about something that's really, really tough, and then we'll wrap up. What if I can't forgive? What if I'm sitting here today saying, "I can't forgive. I just can't. I'm hurt too badly. I can't forgive. I don't want to forgive." What if I'm so deeply wounded that I find it hard to even conceptualize forgiving the one who has wronged me? Is it because I don't understand what forgiveness is all about? Or is it that I'm afraid that they're going to hurt me again? But whatever it is, I just can't wrap my head around forgiveness. And what I would ask you to do is think about it the way, quite frankly, I'm thinking about it, which is that forgiveness, like everything else in the process of sanctification that we go through, is a process. It is a process that we walk through within life as we follow Jesus. Because it's real easy to say, I can't forgive that person, so I'm just washing my hands of it. And that may not be what God wants me to do. But I'll tell you this, some of the biggest wrecks have come when we presume that everything should be fixed in an instant, that we pray it off, that we break it off, that it's done, and it never rears its head again without going through the process and the deep dive of saying, Lord, help me. Help me to walk through this process. Walk with me. Help me. I can't do this in my own. I looked at Debbie one time and I said, I can't forgive that person and I won't forgive that person. And what she said to me, truer words never spoken, she said, you're right, you can't. Not on your own. Not on your own can you forgive that person. Only through Jesus can you forgive that person. Only through a life surrendered to Jesus can I forgive him. Because left to my own devices, it ain't going to go well. It's a process that we can pursue only once we acknowledge the debt that we ourselves owe. And the thing that we tend to forget about debt is that somebody has to pay for it. The wages of sin are death. So somebody had to die to pay that debt. And somebody did. And that was Jesus. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you had to tell us and what you had to show us. And Lord, work with my heart and work with hearts here today. On forgiveness, take us through the process. Lord, help us. Walk with us as we go through the very, very painful process of dealing with hurts and wounding and the things in our life that are just cruddy. And walk with us through that process, Lord, and show us a heart. Give us, build in us, develop in us, grow in us a heart that forgives, because it's a heart that understands the forgiveness that you have given to us, that understands that there is a debt that we have that could never, ever be paid, that requires death as payment, and that your death was what came. So if there's anyone here today, Lord, first off, that doesn't know you, let them come to know you today. If there's anyone that's fallen away and feels distant from you, let them draw near to you today and help us to forgive. And if we need to pray together. So if there's anyone that needs to pray, lead them up front after service today. We will pray together. But Lord, we thank you for all that you have done, all that you have sacrificed for us. I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.